But we're continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2 tonight. And this past Sunday night, we completed verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2. And tonight, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 20 in 1 Thessalonians 2. And as you know, this is a book study. And we're going all the way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then after that, we're going to 2 Thessalonians. And we'll start reading tonight in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In verse 11, or verses 1 through 10, we saw Sunday night that the Apostle Paul spoke of his conduct among the Thessalonians in the first 10 verses. And you recall that some of the things that he spoke of was that he didn't use flattering words when he presented the gospel. He didn't present a cloak of covetousness, as the first 10 verses, cloak of covetousness, as the first 10 verses say. Paul also mentioned the fact that he didn't seek the glory of men. He said that he was gentle among the Thessalonian Christians, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. And we read that about the Apostle Paul. And he also said that he was witnesses and he behaved himself in a holy, just, and unblameable manner among the Thessalonians. These were just some of the things that Paul mentioned in the first 10 verses that dealt with his conduct and behavior among the Thessalonians. And he continues that thought in verses 11 and 12 tonight. And first of all, in verse 11, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know, Paul thought of the Thessalonian Christians as his children. And you recall that he thought of the Christians in Thessalonica like a nursing mother. We saw that Sunday night, but here in verse 11, Paul speaks of the Christians there in Thessalonica as his children, and he charges them or exhorts them as a father would his children. And you know, a mother would tenderly care for their children. They would be very attentive to a nursing baby, and I believe we have one in our midst. We're going to take it, but anyway, in the nursery then. But, you know, we have, Paul was talking about, that he was very gentle among the Thessalonian Christians. And here in verse 11, he considers himself a father to the, Christians of Thessalonica. And a father would give encouragement. A father would give, strength and wisdom to his children. That's basically what, fathers in a family would do. You recall in the book of Proverbs that Solomon, exhorted his son to receive my wisdom, you know, and the Apostle Paul considered himself to be like a father to the Thessalonian Christians. And furthermore, in verse 12, he says that he exhorted the Christians there in Thessalonica to walk worthy of God, to walk worthy of God. And the Christians in Thessalonica are not only supposed to walk worthy of God, but we are too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted the Christians there to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit in their lives, to confess and forsake their sins, as we should. And,
you know, those of us who have been saved for a number of years consider those to be basic truths of the Christian life, to walk under in the control of the Spirit of God and to confess our sin. But you have to keep in mind here in the epistle that Paul is not talking to mature believers in Christ. He's talking to a group of people who haven't been saved very long, possibly a matter of weeks or maybe months. And the Christians of Thessalonica, we would call them babes in Christ. They needed to grow and mature in their faith and become spiritually mature Christians. And Paul would speak to them as a father would speak to his children and encourage them. And we see that that's what fathers do, and he wanted the Thessalonian Christians to walk worthy of the Lord. And I think those are some basic things that you and I already understand, those of us who've been saved for a number of years, that we live our Christian life and experience under the control of the Spirit of God. And we keep short accounts with God. We confess our sins and forsake our sins as believers in the Lord Jesus. And Paul wanted the Christians at Thessalonica to do the same thing. Now in verses 13 through 16, Paul kind of switches gears a little bit from the first 12 verses, and he speaks of the conversion of the Thessalonian Christians. First of all, in verse 13, he said that the Christians received the word of God. You received it not as the word of men, but that as it is in truth, the word of God. And the Thessalonian Christians received the word of God not as words or thoughts from a man, human thoughts, but as the very word and thoughts of God. And, you know, the foundation of our faith is not based upon the will of man. The foundation of our faith is not based upon the intelligence of man, or the words or the thoughts of men. Our faith is based upon the word of God, the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God. That's what you and I believe in. And that's what the word of God says about itself. And, God's word is not a natural occurrence. It is a supernatural thing. And the word of God has power to change people's lives. Now, what I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit of God, working with in concert with the word of God, can change the hearts and minds of people, even leading to the salvation of their souls. That's the power of the word of God. We talked about that a little bit the last time. That verse in Hebrews chapter 4, which says that the word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is. That's what the word of God is. It has power. These are not when the apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, he was not preaching the thoughts and the words of men. He was preaching the very word of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ came to the Christians at Thessalonica in the, under the power of the Spirit of God. And they believe that word. The Christians there in Thessalonica believe the word that Paul was speaking to them as the word of God, and they placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they formed a church, a local assembly of believers there in Thessalonica. And in verse 14, Paul continues on, and he says in verse 14 that the Christians in Thessalonica became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, and they also suffered like things as of their own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That word followers can be rendered imitators. That the Christians in Thessalonica were imitators of the churches in Judea. That is, that the Judean Christians were being persecuted by their Jewish brethren. And the Christians in Thessalonica endured persecution, mainly from the Gentiles in the city of Thessalonica. And we saw Sunday that if you and I were to take a trip back in those days to Thessalonica, we would see the whole city was totally and completely wrapped up in idolatry, in worshiping and serving false gods. The people there in Thessalonica took idol worship very seriously. And if Paul or any other Christian in Thessalonica would say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, now leaders of the community would say, well, that's fine. You want to make Jesus your God? We'll just put him up there with the rest of the gods in the pantheon of God. But see, the Christians in Thessalonica weren't saying that. The Christians in Thessalonica were saying that Jesus Christ is the only one true God. And he is the only one that we worship and serve. All these other gods are false and worthless and no good.
And you see how that could cause persecution for the believers in Thessalonica. And this is what the Christians there, and the Thessalonian Christians, were going through. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, that he was exclusively the Son of God. He is the exclusively the only way that people can have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. The Christians in Thessalonica believed that, and they practiced that, and they were persecuted for that. And we understand that there are Christians over in the world today who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Maybe not so much in the United States, but in other countries of the world, especially in the Muslim countries. We have brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ in Muslim countries, and they're enduring a severe hardship in persecution, even persecution from their own families, if they reject Islam and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should pray for our dear brothers and sisters in these countries who are suffering so much for the cause of Christ. And I think, you know, it's hard for us to enter into that situation because we've had it a very little persecution, official persecution here in our country. But there are Christians in the world who are suffering because of their faith in Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 15. He says that these persecutors in verse 15 both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. The Jews here, who the Christ-rejecting Jews, killed our Savior. They murdered his prophets in the Old Testament. They harassed Paul, drove him and Paul's co-laborers out of the city. They made themselves hateful and offensive to God. They were foes of all. They were enemies of all men, foes of all men. And I thought it was interesting in verse 15 that we can look at that verse and we can see Saul of Tarsus in there, can't we? That at one point in his life, Saul of Tarsus was exactly like that. He persecuted Christians unmercifully. And he didn't spare the believers. And we read that in Acts chapters 8 and 9, how Paul persecuted the believers in Christ until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and was saved. And so we see that Paul understood the persecution that the Thessalonians were going through because he used to be one of the prime persecutors. And we see in verse 15 that people who are persecuting the people in Thessalonica, the Christians in Thessalonica, they are contrary to all men. They are enemies of all men. And Paul goes on in verse 16, speaking of these same people, the persecutors, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. These Christ-rejecting Jews not only rejected the gospel, they prevented Paul and Silas from preaching the gospel in the city of Thessalonica and in other cities that Paul visited in his missionary journey. And it says in verse 16 that they were filling up their sins always. You know, God keeps records of his people being persecuted. And we have to understand that. When you and I or any other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is persecuted for our faith, God is keeping a record of that. God knows what's going on in our lives and the lives of the church. In other countries, Christians who have to endure persecution because of their faith. God knows his knowledge of persecution is known by him. He is keeping the record. And someday, that record is going to be opened up to the persecutors. And, he says also in verse 16, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. God will not allow the persecutors to get away with what they're doing. God will not allow it. God is not going to look the other way. He is not going to take the persecution of his people and sweep it under the rug. He is not going to pretend that, well, it didn't happen the way you said it happened. You know, God is going to take note of what's happening, and he will repay the persecutor someday. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And it's a horrible, terrible thing. The persecutors don't understand that when they fall into the hands of the living God, that God's wrath and his judgment will be poured out upon them because of the way they mistreated and persecuted God's people. When you and I are persecuted for our faith in Christ, that's something that, you know, that's a terrible thing for the persecutors to know, for us to know about me. I read some years ago, a Christian who knew an unsaved man, non-Christian man, who was having, the unsaved man was having financial difficulty. He asked for a loan, the size of a loan of money from the Christian, and the Christian, of course, gave it to him, and the man said, well, I'm going to pay you back. But when it came time to pay the Christian back, the man said, huh, forget it, buddy. You gave me that money, you'll never see it again. And within 2 weeks, that man died in a car crash. And I was thinking about that. I said, you know, that was not an accident, was it? That was not coincidence. That was not fate. That was the hand of God. Now, it's true that God does not work in every situation like that, to that extent. But we must understand that the people who are persecuting, when God's people are persecuted, God is not looking the other way, brother, sister in Christ. He knows what's going on. And the wrath is going to come upon them to the uttermost. That's what Paul said. And we see that the Christians in Thessalonica are being persecuted. It's interesting that someday the people that are persecuting those dear ones in Christ in Thessalonica, if they aren't saved, those persecutors are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will give an account for what they've done before the Lord. And they will realize to their horror what they've done. So we see that God keeps the record, and God will avenge someday. He will avenge. But in verses 17 through 20, again, Paul switches gears here a little bit. And he speaks of his longing to come to see the Thessalonians. For instance, in verse 17, he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You know, Paul, again, he expresses his loving affection to the Thessalonian Christians, and he expresses his desire to see them. He says, with great desire. You know, Paul wanted to see his beloved brothers and sisters again. And he had become attached to the Christians in Thessalonica, and they had become attached to him. And when Paul thought of and when he prayed for the Christians in Thessalonica, he thought of them as his children, and they were very dear to him. He loved them above all. He was very affectionate toward them. And we see that that wonderful Christian love came from the heart of the Apostle Paul. But as you recall Sunday night, I mentioned this, the fact that it's interesting how the Spirit of God can work in a believer, that the Holy Spirit of God can work and love other believers through us. That I can love you, that God can love you through me. That you can love me the same way. We can love one another like that. You know, that's what, and matter of fact, that's what John talked about in his epistle. And that's what Paul is practicing in his everyday Christian experience. That he loved the believers in Thessalonica like a nursing mother cherishes and treasures and loves her children. That's the kind of affection that Paul had for the other believers. And you know, I believe that's the type of affection and love we should have for one another. I really believe that. And the Apostle Paul was a special man. He delivered that gospel message at a special time in the history of the church. But at the same time, you and I are all also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that's in the Apostle Paul. Why can't we love one another like that? Tenderly and lovingly, like a nursing mother or a father. You know, we can love one another like that. But in verse 17, Paul wanted to go back to the people and to the Christians in Thessalonica and see them. And he says in verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. That word for hindered is interesting. It's a military term, and it describes the breaking up of bridges and roads to make an invading army's progress as slow as possible. Interesting there. And, of course, that is a common military tactic in wartime. And I recall, and, you know, I like to study World War II. I've been looking at that for quite some time now. During World War II in Europe, when the British and American armies were driving the Germans back, they came to the Rhine River. Now, the Rhine River is the border between France and Germany. And the Germans knew that when the American and British forces crossed the Rhine River, they'd be in Germany, and it would be all over for them. So what the German army did was they blew up, they blew up as many bridges as they possibly could in the path of the American and British Army. They blew the bridges up so the American and British armies couldn't get across the Rhine River. Except they had one problem. There's one bridge they couldn't, or they didn't blow up because some American soldiers took it before they could. And of course that bridge was used as, to get the American armies across. But you know, the German soldier, German army knew that they couldn't stop the Allied advance. They could slow it down. They could hinder it, but they couldn't stop it. And here in verse 18, Satan was determined to prevent Paul from going back to Thessalonica. Satan was doing everything that is possible to hinder the Apostle Paul from going back to Thessalonica. And we might ask, I ask myself a question. You know, why is Satan hindering Paul? I mean, the Christians in Thessalonica, they're already saved, and, you know, of course, Satan doesn't want Paul to go back to Thessalonica and continue to preach the gospel, but, you know, he wanted to go back primarily to see Christians there, and, of course, to preach the gospel. You know, why would Satan want to hinder him? But, you know, Satan doesn't want Christians to be encouraged. Satan doesn't want Christians to be strengthened. He wants the Thessalonians to suffer more persecution, to get discouraged, you see. That's one of Satan's favorite ploys, is discouragement. If he can discourage us in our Christian experience, that means that he can distract us from ministering the gospel to other people. He can distract us and get us off the wrong track into something else, and we don't read our scriptures. We don't pray. We don't serve the Lord. We don't come to the meeting. You know, that's one of Satan's favorite tactics. The Apostle Paul here was hindered by Satan. Satan maybe couldn't stop Paul from going to Thessalonica, but he could hinder him. Paul probably had to pray and ask the Lord to overrule in his behalf so he could go to Thessalonica. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Satan, he'll get after us too. And you know, I've mentioned this to you a number of times that, you know, when I'm preparing messages, man, I tell you what, Satan's on me like paint on that wall right there. And I remember last week I had my Bibles out and I had my commentaries out there and I was writing some notes and studying and all of a sudden, bam, here comes these evil, wicked thoughts into my mind. It came from an outside source. I know it did. And I know it was Satan. And I had to, you know, it was persistent. You know, it kept on and on. And I finally had to stop. I asked the Lord, Lord, you know, you got to take Satan away from me so I can continue my study. And of course he did. Satan will attempt to hinder us. If we want to preach the gospel to other people, if we want to tell other people about Jesus Christ, if we want to be witnesses for Christ, Satan is going to put roadblocks out there. He's going to put hindrances out there. He's going to do everything in his power to distract us from presenting the gospel to other people. He did it to Paul. He will do it to us. We have to realize that we have a spiritual battle going on. And the solution to this battle, the solution to this problem, more than anything else, is prayer. Pray, pray, pray. God hears prayers, and he acts on those prayers, brother, sister, in Christ. You've seen him do it, I've seen him do it, and he'll do it. But one of the things that we have to understand, and we have to, you know, we have to deal with reality in our Christian life, Satan is out there, and he's going to throw roadblocks in our way. And he'll do it, and he'll continue to do it. We must be vigilant to that. Paul was. He said, that's the reason he said to the Thessalonian Christians that Satan is hindering me. I know you. Yeah. And Paul continues on in verse 19. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing, or not even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And again, that phrase, at his coming, is a reference to Paul making about the coming again of the Lord to receive his church up into heaven. And we see in verse 19 that the Apostle Paul considers the Thessalonian Christians to be his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing. What wonderful descriptive words that is to apply to other believers. But that phrase, crown of rejoicing, can also be rendered a victor's wreath of exultant triumph. And a victor's wreath of exultant triumph. And that's what the Apostle Paul, when he saw the believers there in Thessalonica, they weren't just units there. They weren't just human beings that crossed paths and then he was on his way. You know, the Apostle Paul has some deep affection and loving feelings for the people there, the Christians there in Thessalonica. He considered them his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing. And new believers need that encouragement. You know, they need to be encouraged and shepherded and helped along in their Christian experience. And the Apostle Paul wanted to do that. He wanted to come back again to Thessalonica to see those beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, he closes this chapter in verse 20 by saying, "Ye are our glory and joy." Paul knew that someday that he would be rejoicing in heaven with the Christians in Thessalonica. They would be gathered around the throne. They would be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And you know, brother, sister in Christ, we'll be there with you. We'll be there with you. We'll be there rejoicing before the Lord, and we'll see our brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone on before, and we'll be rejoicing with them and loving them and being in the presence of our dear Savior. And we'll have some, that's the end. We'll start in chapter 3 next time, and we have some prayer requests from Brother Bob.